Can I just give you my apology from the start? We will run over slightly this morning, but I will try and keep things as brief as we can. Am I on? Is that okay? Fabulous. So those of you who read the notes will be thinking, that's not Jackie Bewie, and you'd be right. I was going to try and do a mask, but I don't know what she looks like, so I would have failed dismally. So this is us doing Genesis. This is Grant. Grant will give you a Bible, if you so wish. And you will need to turn to Genesis chapter 12 in just a second. So we are going through, we're just at the beginning of our journey with Abram at the moment. Okay, I'm going to say Abram because that reminds me which way round it is. Abram, it's all good. But he is, at the moment, he's still Abram. And last week, Coral introduced us to him. And basically, he was asked by God to leave his land and his family and to trust God and to come from something to something else. So he was called out of his previous life and his pagan ways, and God was going to give him a new identity, a new place to be, and that's what we saw last week with Coral. We saw God make a covenant with him. And if we just literally at the beginning of chapter 12, which is what Coral covered last week, I just want to read this and say, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. So that was Abram's bit to do in this covenant. That was Abram's job. And then God says, I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I will. God is saying, God is committing to Abram. Where else do you hear people saying, I will? So God, in essence, has basically just married this small people group. That is the commitment. That is where God's coming from. He passionately loves, and he will. And the first thing he's going to do, he says, he's going to give them a land. Now, I didn't know this, so for those of you who are already well ahead of me, I wanted to read this, and I found it really interesting. It says, the truth is that the God of the universe married himself to this particular family, and his first promise was to give them a place to live. And it says, a little patch of land where the continents meet. The very center of the world's landmass is Jerusalem. And that is where the roads from Africa to Asia and from Arabia to Europe cross, near a little hill called Armageddon in Hebrew. It's the crossroads of the world. So the land he was giving them, according to David Pawson, is right bang smack in the centre of the world. The origin. And so that's what we saw last week. We saw God making this commitment to his people. And so when we saw Abraham, he came out, he did as he was told. They waited for Terah to die, and then he was basically on his own, and it was his household, and it was his group of the nephew and the manservants and the maidservants and his wife, but not, you notice, a child, because Abraham and Sarai, at this precise moment, couldn't have children. He's 75 at least when God spoke to him, and she's going to be of a similar age. I think she's about 10 years younger. But they will obviously have been trying for a child. They don't have one. So that's where we stand. And God's telling him he's going to turn them into a nation. That's an interesting thing to have to trust God for when you've got no child, isn't it? Very interesting. So they're traveling around, and the next thing we see is the bit that we're looking at this morning. So we've had quite a promising start. And we're going to look, but just before we look at the passage, just before, I just want to dive quickly over to Hebrews. You say, Kat, that is not Genesis. And I would say, yes, I know. But the writer of the Hebrews, I just want to remind you what the writer of the Hebrews says about Abraham. By faith, this is Genesis 11, Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, even though he was past age and Sarah was barren, was unable to become a father, And it's just by faith. And he is in this list of biblical heroes, basically. These are the people that the writer to the Hebrews wants to point you towards and say, these guys were normal guys, and look what God did to them. Look what God did through them. By faith, Abraham is in this list, and he is the father of many nations. So you need that little bit of where Abraham is going when you read what we're going to read today. Because it's not really, you don't feel like sometimes it's all that connected. So we're in Genesis 12, verse 10 we're starting. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. So when Abraham came to Egypt, basically exactly what he said was going to happen, happened. The Pharaoh had reports of how beautiful this new woman was. And he was taken into his palace, basically joined his harem, and he treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants, maidservants, and camels. There you go. She was worth a lot. Now, what's missing from Abraham's decision-making there? Yeah. We don't ever see him say, the famine was severe, so Abraham said, hey God, shall I go to Egypt? And you say, well, you don't have to make decisions all the time. You know, God's not literally going to answer every single question. And I would say that's quite true. And where we're in a situation where we're not sure what to do, or we think we should be doing something, the question is, if we do this, will it reflect God? So, if Abraham is about to go down to Egypt because there's a famine, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But his plan is deception. Well, that doesn't reflect God's character, does it? And as we read through this, we have to accept that his behaviour is not portrayed as God-ordained. Okay, this is not God's plan for him to go and lie. Okay, so he gets there, it happens. But the Lord, verse 17, inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Not a great witness. We started so well, didn't we? Leave your family, leave your... And he did. And he did, and then we get to the thing, and he says, well, I'm going to go to Egypt, but I'm going to do it under false pretenses. Now, the fabulous thing is that God's promise to Abraham at the beginning of this is based on God's love and God's intention, and not Abraham's behavior. The beginning of it was, Abraham, leave your people. So that was Abraham's bit to do. But none of the rest of it, God doesn't say, and if you don't do it, then I'm going to take it all away. We don't see God say that. Because this covenant is based on God and his strength and his faithfulness. And he steps in. Even though Abraham has just been a bit of a silly boy, God is still right there. Abraham is in his hands. He's made a covenant to Abraham, and he's going to uphold it. So he basically, it's diseases, plague. He actually sends sort of disease plagues kind of thing on Pharaoh and his household. So Pharaoh knows something's a little bit amiss. And it's fairly obviously the new wife he's taken on. We don't particularly see God talking to him, but he seems to know what it is. Calls Abraham in and says, there was no need for this. And we don't have much of a conversation in this particular time. And so he basically says, get all your stuff together and go. Now, where else do we see God's people escaping from Pharaoh with lots more stuff than they came with? Ah, okay, so we have a little tiny foreshadowing here of the Exodus. He's escaping from Egypt, from Pharaoh, with more stuff than they came from, and God basically has engineered it. Interesting. That's quite a cool thing. So, he came out of Egypt, and they went, and you think, excellent. He's probably learned his lesson. But why did he do it? Well, there's a big aspect of fear here. Abraham has trusted God, and he's left his land. But then, I don't know, it seems to be that there's this little thing in the middle, really big stuff. God is in charge of that, and he's bothered about it. This is sort of a bit less. God's probably not as bothered, so I'll help him out. I'll help God out, and I'll do a little bit of stuff myself, and he can carry on with the world-changing stuff, and I'll do this, because I'm a bit scared, and so I'll engineer this my way. And it doesn't work. I guess the challenge to us is how often in our lives do we default to behaviour that doesn't glorify God because we're scared, because we're worried about what's going to happen. And I can say quite often, actually. And you think back and you think God has done all this stuff. And we talked about remembering. It's so important to remember about what God's done. Because when it gets to times like this, and God hasn't said, Abraham, go to Egypt. He hasn't said that. But Abraham needs to trust, and he needs to do what he thinks is right. But he needs to do it God's way, and he needs to reflect God's character. If when we're scared, we default to something that does not glorify God, then we need to give that to him and ask him to change it. Because we need to stand out and we need to be able to show that there is a different way, a loving way and a God way. And that's what makes a difference. If the people out there meet us, the people that don't know God meet us and see no difference between the way we behave and the way they behave, well then what is there to desire? We need to be that. We need to show that when we're scared, actually, we still turn to God and we still ask him. Even in the little things, we're trying our best to reflect God and his personality, in essence. So you think, okay, that's fine. He's sorted Abraham out and he's helped them escape. And then the next few chapters, they're really exciting. You know, so we see Lot and Abraham separate, and you say, yeah, but Abraham didn't seem to reference God when he suggested that he and Lot separate. It's like, yeah, but his intention was Lot's good. His intention was to be generous to Lot and to look after him. Well, does that reflect God's character? Yeah. So in that instance, actually, he does a good thing. Well done. But then Lot has to be rescued because, you know, families are awkward. And God makes another covenant. He makes a further covenant with Abraham, and he changes his name. So he goes from exalted father to father of many nations, which reflects the promise that God's going to give him. And it's really exciting. And we also see Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got the towns that are really, really not living anything like God would want. And basically God says he's going to destroy them. And we see Abraham in between saying, well, what happens if we can just find 10 people that are righteous or 50 people that are righteous? Can the town be saved? And God says, yep, knowing that they're not there. But we see Abraham in this relationship where he's beginning to talk with God. And you think, yeah, he's getting it. You know, he's talking to God. He's got that walkie-talkie relationship where both people are talking and listening. You know, it's no good if you just hold your hand on it the whole time. Walkie-talkies have to go both ways. And we see that happening. And we think, fabulous. So obviously, Abraham's learned his lesson and he's really moving on. And then God talks about circumcision and Abraham obviously has to hear all that too. And sometimes I think you can imagine Abraham going, what now, sorry? We've got to do what now? Oh, okay. You know, and that. But he hears all this stuff, and no matter how strange it seems, he does it. And you see this relationship moving on, and you think, fabulous, he's learned his lesson, and it's going well. Turn with me to Genesis 20. Now, Abraham, as he is now, because God's changed his name, moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, whose name had also been changed, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. What? After everything that's gone on, after the relationship that's being built, after God's already bailed him out of the Egypt mistake and has established this two-way relationship, and Abraham's talking to him and almost being sort of the prophet in between, we seem to be back to square one. And fear of Pharaoh, that's fair enough. Fear of Pharaoh, because he's, it's a big land and he's a very powerful man. And you could think, well, actually, you could just murder someone and, take their wife and no one would notice. So as human beings, we could kind of understand that fear. Who is Abimelech? Well, no one important, to be honest. Gerar is a tiny town. It's not a massive, nation like Egypt was. So why on earth is Abraham going back to this same deception in a situation where it really isn't necessary? And it moves on. So now Abimelech had not gone near her. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you've taken." She's a married woman. So it's God that talks to Abimelech. Abimelech seems to be in a situation where actually God can talk to him. We don't see God talking to Pharaoh. We see him just plagues. There you go. That's what Pharaohs understand, apparently. But Abimelech here, he's actually hearing from God in a dream. Well, that makes him, a reasonably switched on cookie in my book. And Abimelech had not gone near and he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He's my brother?" So Sarah is in on this. She's done as she's told. "I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with clean conscience, and so I've kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you don't return her, you will be sure that you and all yours will die." So despite the fact that Abraham has gone back, done something stupid again, the same stupid thing as he did before, God has already bailed him out once, whilst talking to Abimelech, God is saying he's a prophet and he's going to pray for you. And basically, God had shut the wombs of everybody in Gerar, obviously the women, not the men. He'd shut the wombs. And when Abraham prays for them, God opens the wombs again. He takes that curse away from them. And you just think, but God, Abraham doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve you to be standing up for him. He doesn't deserve to be called this prophet because he's messed up again. And I have to say, as Coral said last week, doesn't that give us encouragement? Because last week he was called and there was nothing about him that made him worthy of a call. Today we see there's nothing about him really at this stage that makes him worthy of God standing up for him and calling him a prophet and doing amazing miracles on his behalf. Because God's having to do these miracles because he's going wrong. But he still does, because that's the God we serve. That's the God that is a God of redemption and a God of faithfulness. And when he says something, he means it. So when he says to Abraham, "I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to make you many nations, I'm not going to leave you," he means it. And so when he says to us, "You're my children, my grace is sufficient for you, and we have an eternal destiny of heaven," he means it. And he's not going to take it away. It's not like we dangle it and, well, it's all conditional. No. Love is unconditional. Forgiveness is conditional. Love is unconditional. So we've got to finish the story because I need closure. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Because it's not a normal thing for God to appear to you in dreams and tell you that unless you sort this particular situation, which was not your fault, out, that everyone's going to die, basically. So then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought so much guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not have been done." And he's completely right. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place." Well, there certainly is now, can we say, after God talking to them personally and, you know, laying it out. They will kill me because of my wife. And I've got to say, at this point, you do think, how attractive was Sarah? You know, she's got to be a stunner because everywhere she goes, she draws attention. So Abraham's, you know, a blessed chap. But rather than thanking God for his blessing, he's almost like, I've got to protect it and I've got to be deceptive about it because otherwise I'll lose it. And that, we can learn from that. We don't need to do that. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, no, surely no fear of God in this land, they'll kill me. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." We see a little bit of justification here. It's not entirely a lie, God, because she is kind of my half-sister, but that's not the point, Abraham, is it? Because that's not why you said it. When we try and bargain with God, he knows what our hearts are saying, even though our mouths aren't saying the same thing. He knows Abraham's heart here, and he knows that it was fear that made him do it, not a desire to tell as much of the truth as he could. Okay? And God knows the difference. So, and when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother." I'm glad he kind of fessed up to that bit, and the fact that she was just doing as she was told, because that is the situation Sarah was in. We're not ever told whether she agreed with it or not. She just did it because she did as she was told. And that's, Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you, live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother husband, 1,000 shekels, of silver. This is to cover the offence against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. It's interesting that he takes the situation that she's in not being able to have a child, and inflicts it on everybody else as his punishment and as a way of getting people's attention. I don't know why he does that. I just find it intriguing that he does. Maybe it's because Abraham and Sarah needed to understand that these people were being afflicted because they know how they felt personally about not being able to have a child, and they had brought this on other people. It probably would have made more of an impact than just sort of, you know, the diseases that Pharaoh had, the plagues and stuff. There's a lot less excuse, I feel, for Abraham to have done this. There was no need. He just reverted. It's behaviour he was used to. It's behaviour that he had done before. It didn't even work before, but he did it again. And I think we need to be careful about how we revert to things if God's moved us away from them. Because sometimes, even though they're bad for us, the things that we know about and are used to, they seem to be more of a comfort or safer. And the phrase you hear is, "better the devil you know," isn't it? It's never good a phrase, because if you know the devil, then you really don't want to be anything like him. But it's a case of, if there's going to be a bad situation, I'd prefer it to be a bad situation that I recognise and feel vaguely in control of than a bad situation that's completely new. This is, I think, a bit where Abraham is. And I just think he's come so far, and this relationship with God is establishing and growing and growing and growing. And then he's back to the beginning. And he's doing it again with serious consequences for the people around him. We've got to remember that as well. And so, for us, God makes us promises. He makes us general promises. He makes us personal promises as well. He's promised Abraham and Sarah that they're going to be the father of many nations. And when Abraham's queried that a chapter or so back, he's actually said, no, it's not going to be your servant. It's not going to be anything else. It's going to be a child from your body that's going to be your inheritance. It's going to be this thing that I've promised you, this covenant. So he knows that the people in Gerar aren't going to kill him because God's promised him a child from his body. But he forgets that, or he chooses not to think about that when he gets into a new situation and just does the old stuff again. Can we encourage each other to approach situations, any situations, big or small, asking what God wants? Because it may be that he has a direct answer, like he does here sometimes. But if it's not a direct answer, it's reflecting God's nature. If you're going to do something and you're not entirely sure, if what you're intending to do is out of love and reflects God's character, well, then that's about as good as we get. And if God doesn't want you to do it, then he'll stop you. You know, he'll change it. He sorts Abraham out here so many times, even when his intentions aren't what glorify God. But God makes that promise to us. And I know sometimes when we pray, when we look, I mean, the prayers that John did with us, literally, you know, 20 minutes ago, we don't know what's going on in a lot of these places. We don't know what's going on in our own country. If our intention is to glorify God, then we pray and we do the best that we can do and we try and make sure that our actions are ones that show people God, the God in us. And it's really hard, especially when there isn't an answer to direct prayers, but we see it here. So fear is a big thing, and we need to pray about that. And I'm about to pray now for all of us as regards fear, because it is one of the biggest things that will turn us back to default, being scared to move forward, being scared in case God doesn't do what he said he's going to do. He will. Scared of the fact that we don't seem to have a direct answer, so what do we do? Well, it's easier to go back than it is to go forward, because we know what's back there, even if it's rubbish. We know what's back there. We're not sure what's here, but this is where God is. And that's got to be better. It's the rules. So let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up. And let's try and let God do in us the things that he wants to do, no matter how scary they are. Because we see all these examples that God gives us, because he's good, of people messing up. But at the end of all things, does it change God's love for us? No. There is nothing that you can do today that will make God love you any less than he does right now. There is nothing you can do today that will earn any more of God's love, because he loves you so completely. We just have to try and live in the truth of that and make sure that that's what comes out of our lives when fearful things all around us are what everybody's looking at. So I'm just going to pray and then... Father God, thank you so much for Abraham. Father, there is so much of the history of your story that is tied up in him and his descendants. I thank you that we, in essence, are grafted on to this root, the root that we are reading about now, because this is your people. Father, we see Abraham making mistake after mistake, and we see your love and your faithfulness surrounding him at every turn. Thank you, Father God, that that is the same love and faithfulness that you have for us. There is no favoritism. It is the same. And Father, I thank you that you know how we feel inside, Father. And when we are experiencing fear, you say, don't be anxious, don't be scared. And we hear that, and it's so hard to do sometimes. Father, when there is no direct answer to prayer, it doesn't mean that you haven't answered. It just means that you've either answered in a different way or that we have to wait. And that can be fearful, Father God, especially in situations where our lives are going to change dramatically. Father, please, by your Spirit, would you give us the courage to trust you and to be faithful. And Father, to keep moving on to the best of our ability in your strength and reflecting your character as much as we can. Father, if we're going to do something that you don't want us to do, Father, please stop us. Please help us to deal with what might be disappointment, what might be confusion if we're trying to do something and we're not supposed to. But Father, we would prefer to be stopped and to be put back onto the right path than to be successful in our own strength, because that's not really success. Father, when we are fearful, by your Spirit, would you overcome that fear with love? Because that's what you've done all along. That's what Jesus did. Father, please, would you overcome the fear with love, and would you help us to demonstrate that to other people and to be able to bring your love into situations where others are fearful and see no hope? Because we know there is hope, and it's in you. And I ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.